Aloha. But that was a fitting way to greet you after coming back. It's great to be home. Maui was amazing. I don't know how many of you have been to Maui, but it was the most beautiful place I've ever been. I've been to a lot of places and seen a lot of pretty things, and I went to school in Boulder, Colorado, so I lived at the foothill of the Rockies, and I could tell you all the places I've been, but I will tell you, Maui was, for me, it was the most beautiful place I've ever been. I agree with the seraphim who said in Isaiah 6:3, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And from, went snorkeling. By the way, I have a snorkeling injury that none of you probably could ever have. My snorkeling injury has nothing to do with bumping into a sharp coral or anything. I had my neck up too far, looking ahead of me as I was swimming. I'm not a very good snorkeler, instead of having it down. So now I have this locked shoulder. So if you see me squirming a lot today, it's because I can't get comfortable. But when we were snorkeling, seeing all of the beautiful fish and the coral and the interaction of all these creatures down there, things I don't normally see. We don't normally see what's under the ocean. And just God's glory in that. The islands themselves and how those were formed through the volcanoes that God fashioned, and how they were shaped and molded, and how they exist today. And how every island, the clouds come in from the north and they kind of gather over the center of the island, and lots of rain on the island, and by the time they get to the south, the clouds have dissipated, so it's not much rain on the south side of the islands, and just every day the same, and just God's glory in all of that. The pineapple and the macadamia nut ice cream with macadamia nuts from right there. The whole earth is full of His glory. Some other thoughts that I had that I wanted to share with you this morning. I was extremely encouraged. We went to a church called Kahului Baptist Church. It was a Nine Marks church. That's how I found it. It was the only Nine Marks church. There was no family integrated churches, so trying to find a church to go to, I did some research, and that's the one I came up with, and listened to a couple of the sermons of the pastor. And so we go there in time for, they have Sunday school before church. And we go into a little room, and there's, I don't know, maybe 8 or 10 congregants from that church, and then the four of us, and then another couple that was visiting. And so you don't know quite what to expect, and we sit down, and the Wes Higuchi, who is, it's a Baptist church, so they have a pastor and deacons. They're moving towards elders, and Wes will be one of those elders, but he sits down, we don't know this at the time, and he's ready to start teaching. And again, not knowing what to expect, he's a pretty soft-spoken man, and he firmly stood on the doctrines of grace. And it was so encouraging. It was sitting there in this Bible study with this man that was firmly standing on the doctrines of grace and firmly teaching the sovereignty of God, and allowing discussion that would challenge the women in the group, the elder women, because they were mainly elder women, to be Titus 2 women. It was just very encouraging, because there aren't many places, as we know, that we can go and be like-minded, and it was very refreshing and felt wonderful to know God's church is present there, and the doctrines of grace and the truth of Scripture is being stood on. So that was very encouraging. My hope is to build some relationship with Wes. They have a pastoral change. Their pastor stepped down 3 weeks ago. I talked to him afterwards, and very humble in his description of having disqualified himself as an elder, and now they're in the middle of a search and they're moving towards elders. So I'm hopeful that we, this church, can minister to them in some ways. So we'll see where God takes that. There was another thing that I noticed most from the trip, and I mentioned this yesterday in men's Bible study, but here's what I noticed. Everybody I spoke to about the gospel was ignorant of the gospel. I did not speak to one person, and I didn't speak to, I'll talk about this a little bit more later, but I spoke to a fair number of people about Jesus Christ and about the gospel, and not one of them had ever heard the gospel before. I sat with a Catholic couple from Vermont, I believe, or Connecticut, on the way out. And 15 of the last 30 minutes, they were sitting on the middle seat and the window seat, and I was in the aisle seat, so I had a very captive audience. But they heard the gospel. At the beginning of the discussion, there was lots of interaction. And as the discussion progressed, I totally lost the interest of the wife who was sitting next to the window, literally turned away and looked out the window and wouldn't speak anymore because she was so offended by the gospel. She'd never heard it. And her husband was asking lots of questions and stayed engaged, but he never heard the gospel. There was girls, Sasha and Jen and Laika, that we actually had Hawaiian shave ice. And by the way, if you call it shaved ice, you're not being authentic because they call it shave ice. I don't know why, but so it's shave ice. And by Paul's own admission, better than what we have here. Yep, hard to believe, I know. But anyway, at this little Ululani's shave ice hut, these three girls who I stood one night and spent 30 minutes preaching the gospel. Two of them, one of them was a church goer. The other one was the nicest girl in the group, most moral, but had a boyfriend she'd had for 3 years, which they were counting as a good thing, because she didn't have lots of boyfriends, just one. But I was able to expose the sin in that to her. But they'd never heard the gospel. They had never heard about their sin separating them from God. They had never heard the wrath of God. They had never understood the cross. And I guess I shouldn't be surprised. I asked our tour guide from our zip line tour, Coco. Coco and I were walking along at the back of the group for a while on our way down to lunch. And I asked Coco, I said, Coco, who is Jesus Christ to you? He thought for a minute. He said, well, I said, up higher. I said, don't answer me later. So then I asked him, he said, Jesus Christ is music. And he went on to explain how he was raised in the orphanage system. He was orphaned as a young boy, and so he grew up in the system and lots of anger and frustration. The only thing that got him through was music. So God existed for him in the form of music. And I explained to him that he's going to stand before God someday, and as he would call Jesus Christ his son, God himself, music, that sin would have him separated from God. And talked a little bit about Jesus Christ the person. Jesus Christ God. I'm telling you all this to tell you that, to encourage us all. I was very encouraged in this. I was exhorted. I was chastened. I was reproofed by God. I was also encouraged that people don't hear the gospel. Our waitress, who's Jesus Christ to you at the pizza place? She comes back, and her answer as she comes back, because don't ever allow them to answer on the moment. Give them some time to consider. So she comes back, and it's all about Mary, a Hispanic Catholic, and her whole spiritual life was wrapped around Mary, and trying to tell her it's about Jesus. You don't pray to Mary, and Mary didn't get you through anything. God's sovereignty got you through things, but Jesus Christ is who her focus should be on. Romans 10:14 through 17. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If people don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. Do we truly care about people's souls? Because if they don't hear the gospel, they cannot be saved. I didn't preach the gospel enough on our trip. And for me, as far as a trip, a vacation, probably the most I've ever done it. And I'm still convicted of how far short I fell. Because everybody I saw did not hear the gospel. Even the ones I had time to do that with. Paul and I discussed talking to the girls, because I was at that Shave Ice place for probably 30 minutes one night talking to them. And I'm grateful that Paul brings these things up that we can discuss them. And Paul's only concern was that we were there for a long time and might have been keeping them from work. And while I appreciate that discussion, I will do it again. And by God's grace, I will do it more. And if they had asked me to leave because they needed to work, then I would have left. But they were engaged in the discussion, and I'm not concerned. I'm not concerned with Ululani's bottom line. They might be, and I can respect that, but I'm concerned for their souls. People must hear the gospel. And how will they hear it if we don't preach it? See, we can't count on the island of Maui. I don't know how many churches actually stand on the doctrines of grace, but not very many, because most people I talked to went to the larger churches in town, and it was the whole large church mentality of easy believism. So they're not hearing the gospel. How are they going to hear it if I don't preach it? How are they going to hear it if we don't preach it? Romans 1:16, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Greek, and the Hawaiian, and the Brazilian, and the Dutch." The gospel is the power of salvation. The gospel, nothing else. Second Corinthians 5:20. This is becoming a life verse for our church. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God." Again, by God's grace, I did that some. And I fell far short of doing it enough. My traveling companions fell even farther short. And my encouragement to all of us is, we are ambassadors of Christ. And we have to plead with people to be reconciled to God through Christ. I have these discussions. I left the sermon audio address. Showed them how to search. Told them some sermons to listen to. Every one of them I referred to Kahului Baptist Church, told them where it was located, how to get there. Didn't just throw something at them and walk away. Gave them some ways to connect to the gospel after I walked away. I gave them all my email address, because I assured them if they listen to these messages and they go to Kahului Baptist, they're going to hear things they probably never heard before, and they might have questions, and I would love to entertain their questions. I praise God that I was able to preach the gospel as much as I was, and by God's grace, I will preach the foolishness more and more each day. The foolishness that Elder Nick preached on last week. Continuing to preach the foolishness. The foolishness of, you have one boyfriend for 3 years and you think that's good. Because you don't have three boyfriends in 3 years. And I'm here to tell you it's sin against the Holy God. Your sexual morality with one person you're not married to is no different. You're not better than. That's foolishness to those girls. Clearly it's better to have one boyfriend for 3 years than have three boyfriends in 3 years. More and more, by God's grace, I will preach the gospel. And I don't have to go to Maui to do it. And I don't only have to do it in this pulpit on a Sunday. Or back there on a Wednesday night. People don't hear the gospel. Most people you know, most people I know have never heard the gospel. It's interesting how God works. What we're going to preach on today, the very section we're in, they've heard false gospels. And many of them are saved to a false gospel. Can one be truly saved to a false gospel? Of course not. They're saved to the false gospel. Okay, today's passage, Philippians 3, 1b through 3. Paul says, "Beware of false religion, true believers." Philippians 3, starting in verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." 2 weeks ago, we looked at that half a verse. We looked at the difference between happiness and joy, and the temporal nature of happiness. And happiness being a feeling of exhilaration based on external happenings. Happiness being something that we feel based on things that happen around us or to us. And joy being eternal. Joy being found in our relationship with God that comes through Christ. That's where joy comes from. And joy is not available to unsaved people. Happiness is available to everyone. And it's okay to be happy. It's not okay to be unhappy, believers, because that's being discontent. But we can have happiness. But it will come and it will go. It is fleeting. And it is temporal. And joy is eternal. And joy is always. We rejoice always because of our relationship with God that's been had through Jesus Christ. Our joy is in the Lord. Our joy is in that relationship that we have to God. Our happiness is related to the things that go on around us and to us. And it's all very temporal. So, that was "finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Go on, then he says, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision, who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." Paul says, "I've written these things before." Paul's saying repetition is beneficial for God's people. Repetition is beneficial for God's people. How many times have we heard 2 Corinthians 5:20 in the last few months? That we are ambassadors of Christ. And how many times do we go out and not be that? Pleading with people to get right with God through Jesus Christ. The more we hear it though, the more likely we are to hide that in our heart and be able to go out and live that. That repetition is good. I remember years ago when Paul, my pre-sermon was always reviewing the last week's sermon pretty in depth. And Paul would say, "Hey, I could miss the first 15 minutes. You're just going to go over last week's sermon." And I would then quiz him and say, "Okay, instead of me doing that, I'm going to quiz you on what I said last week." And I asked him some questions. I said, "Or go, tell me." And usually it was, I don't know. But repetition is good. Repetition is beneficial for God's people. And Paul says right here, "For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe." For you, it's safe. It's safety in repeating that I'm repeating these same things. What is it that he's repeating? What are the same things? Well, what he's going to go on now is warn about those that are in opposition. He's going to go on and warn about false teachers and true conversion. So what he's going to warn about is these false teachers, which he wrote about at the end of chapter 1, Philippians 1, 27 through 29. He says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ." So that whether I come and, by the way, we did this yesterday in men's Bible study, and just for a moment, our conduct being worthy of the gospel of Christ. Over here you have the gospel of Christ. What is the gospel of Christ? Well, it's the cross and Him crucified for our sins. His work on the cross over here. Our work is to be worthy of that. So you got a balanced scale over here. This is Christ and Him crucified. Our lives should line up with that reality. So, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs. Paul says that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Then he says this, and not in any way terrified by your adversaries. There's going to be people that will hate you and hate the gospel. And don't be terrified by them. He says, which is to them proof of perdition. In other words, their adversarial nature to the true gospel, their adversarial nature to your faith, to your preaching of that gospel, proves they're headed to hell. But to you of salvation, and that from God. For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake. You're going to suffer adversarial reaction. You're going to suffer people not liking what you're preaching, not picking up what you're laying down. You're going to experience that. And it's proof of their perdition. They're headed to hell, and it's proof of your salvation as you would be attacked in that manner. So now he says in verse chapter 3, I'm writing the same thing again. Look out for these false teachers. In a broader sense, what he's saying is, look out for false teachers with a false gospel, and here's what true believers look like. That's what we're going to look at today. So that's what Paul's saying. That is a message that gets repeated throughout the whole New Testament. There are two main messages throughout the New Testament. First of all, the gospel. First and foremost is the gospel. That's one of the same things written about throughout the whole New Testament. The entire Bible is a presentation of the gospel. The gospel, the work of Christ, the gospel work of Christ is recorded in what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. That's Christ's gospel work. And then in the book of Acts, we see the record of the spread of the gospel. In the other epistles, we see the writers of the epistles uncover and unfold the theology of the gospel. And then in Revelation, we see the culmination of the gospel, the culmination of human history. So the gospel is the major theme of the whole Bible in the New Testament. But there's a secondary theme that recurs throughout the New Testament, and that is testing for true saving faith. Testing for true saving faith. Paul's going to go on here and say false gospels, and he's going to go on here and say what true believers look like. He's going to say what non-believers. See, there's lots of people who think they're right with God that aren't. That is throughout the New Testament. This testing to say, hey, there's many of you that could be sitting in here today. There's men that may be listening to these CDs or the podcast that believe they're right with God, and they're not. And we need to test that. And then, here's what real believers look like. That theme we see throughout the New Testament, this testing of true saving faith. It's clearly stated by Paul in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves as to whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you are disqualified. Once the faith has been explained, true saving faith, then it's important to know whether you're in it or not. So throughout the New Testament, true saving faith is explained. And now, once it's explained, we need to decide and see if we're in that faith or not. John the Baptist confronted the false believers when they came to be baptized. Matthew 3, 7 and 8. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to baptism, he said to them, "Brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruits worthy of repentance." Can you imagine if someone today would go to one of these mega church, mega baptisms where the 3,800 people or 300 people or 38 people are going to get baptized one week and stood up there and said, "Brood of vipers, who warned you? Go do works worthy of repentance. Go bear fruits worthy of repentance before you step in this pool." Doesn't happen, does it? But in the New Testament, it happens repeatedly. John the Baptist, Jesus himself, Matthew 7, 21 through 23. What does it say? "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?'" In today's church, quote, institution calls church, it'd be more like, "Lord, Lord, didn't I get baptized? Didn't I serve my community? Didn't I go to youth group every Wednesday? And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.'" Mental assent, verbal and mental assent to the reality that Jesus Christ is Lord is not enough. A life that proves Jesus is Lord is enough. Jesus explains the parable of the sower, showing the reality of false conversions. Matthew 13, 18 through 23. "Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and doesn't understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside." So, some hear the gospel and obviously aren't saved by it. They reject it and they walk away. Jesus goes on, verse 20. "But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles." Jesus says there will be those who receive the message with joy. They'll get baptized. They'll become a member of a church. It'll all be good. Then, when persecution comes or it gets just too tough to be a Christian, they'll flee. Testing. Jesus says, you've got to test yourself against this parable. Jesus goes on. "Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke out the word, and he becomes unfruitful." He goes along with the program. He hears the word. He sits in church most of the time, he or she. Everything's going along fine until the changers, and they make a lot of changes in their life, a lot of behavior modification as they hear how they ought to live. But the cares of this world, money, relationships, sinful desires they want to hold on to, just gets to be too much. And it becomes apparent as they wither, they never were saved. And Jesus says, you've got to weigh yourself against this parable. No fruit, no salvation. Then finally, verse 23, "But he who receives seed on the good ground is the one who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Some will be truly saved and will bear fruit." Jesus wants the hearers and the readers of his word to test themselves against this parable. Really, today, listen, you should test yourself against this parable. Is there fruit in your life? Are there other salvations that have happened around you because of you or with your influence or input? Is there fruit in your life of the fruits of the Spirit? Not is your behavior better. Is there fruit? Again, repetition is good. And the repetition we keep seeing in the New Testament is this testing of true saving faith. The example of Simon Magus in Acts 8, starting in verse 9. "But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city." Listen, don't check out. Listen to God's word. "In the city, and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great, to whom they all gave heed, from the least to the greatest, saying, 'This man is the great power of God.' And they heeded him because he astonished them with his sorceries for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed. And when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed seeing the miracles and signs which were done. So Simon heard the gospel, he believed, he got baptized, and he followed Philip. Seems saved, doesn't he? There are churches that will preach that he was saved. Let's go on. Verse 14. There's lots of them, by the way. There's most of them, by the way. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. So Peter and John preached, laid hands on people, and those people received the Holy Spirit. And when Simon saw that through the laying on the apostles' hands the Holy Spirit was given, he offered them money, saying, "Give me this power also, that anyone who I lay my hands on may receive the Holy Spirit. I want that power for my own personal gain, and I'll pay for it." But Peter said to him, "Your money perish with you. Because you thought that the gift of God could be purchased with money? You thought salvation, the ability to save, could be purchased with money? You have neither part nor portion in this matter, for your heart is not right in the sight of God. Repent, therefore, of this your wickedness, and pray God if perhaps the thought of your heart may be forgiven you. For I see that you are poisoned by bitterness and bound by iniquity." Then Simon answered and said, "Pray to the Lord for me that none of these things which you have spoken may come upon me." Simon's prayer was even self-centered. Simon showed himself to not be saved, and yet he believed, he was baptized, and he followed Philip for a while. Simon Magnus went on to, early church fathers would say, he went on to establish Gnosticism. He would claim deity later on in his life. The same one who believed and was baptized and followed Philip for a while. But then his true state of his heart was revealed. Look, it's throughout the New Testament. It's not there just because. It's because we are to know the gospel. We are to be taught the gospel. We are to understand what true saving faith is. And then we're to test ourselves against it. More warnings from Paul about deceived non-believers. 2 Timothy 3:5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people turn away. There are lots of people who think they are right with God, and they aren't. They deny God's powers, they continue to sin, and say, "I can't do anything about it." Some of you have used this verse as an excuse for your sin. This verse is about deceived people. Deceived people have a form of godliness. They come to church, they pray, they read their Bibles, they give their money, but they keep in their sin and they deny God's powers. They say, "I can't do anything about it. I'm helpless against it. I'm just a sinner." Paul tells Titus, Titus 1:16, "They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work." Look, if you profess to know God, but deny Him in your disobedience, then you're deceived. This ongoing testing of true saving faith throughout the New Testament, for those who were... So, back in April through August of 2009, we preached through the book of James. And James is filled with these tests of true saving faith. One of those passages from James is James 2:17 through 20. "Thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. But some will say, 'You have faith and I have works.' Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead?" James, as well as Paul, clearly states that belief in God is not proof of salvation. Works that come because we have faith is proof of salvation. It isn't the way to salvation, it's proof of salvation. No works, no salvation. Doesn't matter what you believe. John warns the same thing throughout his epistles. But in 1 John 2, 3 through 4, we see this. Now by this we know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments. He who says, I know Him, and does not keep His commandments, well, it's just a backslider. Well, it's just falling away a little bit, struggling a little bit. No, is a liar. And the truth is not in him. If we say that we know Him and do not obey His commandments, we are a liar. We don't know Him. Jude speaks in his whole epistle about the false doctrines and the false teachers and the false belief that was being spread. Jude 4, for certain men have crept in unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation. Ungodly men who turned the grace of our God into lewdness and denied the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. A false gospel brings about a false salvation. If one doesn't hear the true gospel, they cannot be saved. If you did not hear the true gospel unto salvation, then you were not saved at that time that you might think you were saved. We have lots of that here. Kevin, Jen, they believed they were right with God and had never heard the true gospel. And until they did, they couldn't be saved. Duncan and Sandy, Rhonda, many of you sitting in here today, you had never heard the true gospel. Roy, you never heard the gospel. You couldn't have been saved. It's not possible. Because the gospel is the way to salvation, the Bible would teach. The gospel, not any gospel, not any good news. The gospel. So now we're going to go back to Philippians. Paul says, it's not a waste of time for me to write these things. It's good for you. It's safe for you to hear this. Then he says, watch out for counterfeit gospels. Watch out for counterfeit gospels. Paul says, look out for these false gospels that are being taught. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. First he calls them dogs. And the Greek word that he used here, they had a Greek word for a dog as a pet. That's not the word that was used. The word is chion. And it means a wild scavenger, unclean dog. A wild scavenger, unclean dog. He says, watch out for these dogs. Now this was a slap in the face to these Judaizers because they called Gentiles dogs. And now Paul was calling these Jewish liars dogs because of the false gospel that they were preaching. He goes on to call them evil. Beware of evil workers. Kakos ergates. Evil, harmful, is kakos, ergates, workers, doers, a person who does some activity. This is important. He says, watch out, beware of these dogs and these evil workers. These evil workers, they're doing something. They're actually out there and they think they're working for God and they're really working for the devil. But they're working. They believe they're doing the Lord's work and they're doing the devil's work. Joel Osteen, Rick Warren, Bill Hybels, Billy Graham, they think they're doing the Lord's work and they're spreading a false gospel. They are dogs and evil workers, but they're working. Every pastor with a church growth model, I know you all watch that thing on Wednesday night, every pastor that has a church growth model as the center of their discussions is a dog and an evil worker. That doesn't talk about standing on the truth of the gospel, that talks about how we put more butts in seats. They're an evil worker. They're a dog. They think they're doing the Lord's work. The people you talk to think they're doing the Lord's work. You will be hated when you start talking this way. How dare you judge them? I'm not judging them. I am listening to their false gospel and am I calling them what they are? False prophets, ravenous wolves, savage wolves, evil workers and dogs. They're working. The problem is they're working evil, not good. Beware of them. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Katatatome. Katatatome. It means the cutting of or into body tissues or organs. This has to do with circumcision. In some of your Bibles it would say the non-circumcision. These were Judaizers. Here's what a Judaizer taught. A Judaizer was one who heard the gospel, believed Jesus Christ was the Son of God, believed Jesus Christ died on the cross, believed Jesus Christ rose from the dead. So they believed the gospel. They had a mental assent to the gospel, and they preached the gospel. But they preached the gospel and circumcision and adherence to Mosaic law. So they taught grace and circumcision. You Gentiles, you get saved unless you get circumcised, you ain't right with God. That's what these Judaizers taught. They taught grace plus works, which is what the Roman Catholic Church has always taught, which is why there was a Reformation, because the Roman Catholic Church teaches grace plus works. And it's sola gratia, grace alone. But that's what these Judaizers... So Paul would come, he would preach grace and nothing else. People would be saved. He'd preach Christ only. People would be saved. A church would be established. And then in behind him would come these Judaizers. As he would leave town, these Judaizers would come in and they would preach the gospel and circumcision. And following Mosaic laws. And if you don't do those things, you're not right with God. So they would change the gospel. This was a big deal in the early church. This circumcision issue. This Mosaic law issue. Acts 15, verses 1 and 2. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, Paul and Barnabas go to Jerusalem with some of these Judaizers to meet with the apostles and elders to settle this matter. So they get there, verse 5, but some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying... Now notice how that says, some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. So these Judaizers in this group as well, and this is the first council of the church. And what's so great about this is right here in Scripture, this matter of salvation, of grace plus anything, is settled once for all. Right here in Scripture. Because here's the letter that gets written back to these new believers that are being told this by these Judaizers. They wrote this letter to them, by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. Greetings. Since we have heard that some who went out from us have troubled you with words, unsettling your souls, saying, you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. That is a false gospel. They are preaching and teaching something that is not of God. It is a false gospel. We did not tell them to go do that. You don't need to be circumcised. You don't need to keep Mosaic law. You need to fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ. You need God's grace alone. Nothing else do you need. Circumcision is not necessary. As a matter of fact, circumcision is meaningless. Circumcision can actually work against you. Romans 2:25-29. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, which everyone is, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you even with your written code and circumcision, or a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. In other words, he is not a Jew just because he's been circumcised. Nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. It is circumcision of the heart that is meaningful. There is no work necessary to be right with God. Only that God would change your heart and give you a heart of flesh and take out the heart of stone. Only that God would, by His grace, change your heart. Circumcise your heart. Circumcision of the heart is being a Jew, not circumcision of the flesh. And Paul's basically saying, I wish they would have emasculated themselves. I wish they would have chopped it off completely instead of just circumcising it. Mutilate themselves. Paul condemns this heretical teaching again in Galatians 1:6-9, because the Judaizers were coming in there as well. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another. In other words, there is no other gospel. But there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let them be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let them be accursed. There is only one gospel. And if it's the gospel of Scripture. And it says that salvation is by grace alone. No baptism necessary. You ever notice how people rush to get their children baptized? They rush to get their children baptized in case they die early. As if that's going to get them right with God. That's no different than Jews going out and circumcising their sons on the eighth day. That's not going to make them right with God either. Only God's grace can make them right with Him. No confirmation class. No first communion. Nothing that can make you right with God. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the Roman Catholic Church. Or any other church that says you need to do confirmation or baptism or first communion to be right with God. They're dogs. They're evil workers. They are the mutilation. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not out of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. These Judaizers were preaching a false gospel. They were preaching grace plus works of following the Mosaic law and being circumcised. This was a false gospel, a counterfeit religion. Paul says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. Beware of counterfeit religion. There are many dogs and evil workers and mutilation out there today. And we are to beware of them. Jesus warns of these false gospels. He warns against the Joel Osteens and the Billy Grahams and the Rick Warrens and the Steve Furticks and all the other pastors. All the other pastors that teach a wide road, easy believism. And they're right here in the Quad Cities. And he talks about them. Wide road, easy believism preachers today are evil workers and their dogs. And we need to beware. Jesus says, Matthew 7:13, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, pastor's garb, but inwardly they are ravenous wolves. These men are ravenous wolves who preach a false gospel, who preach a watered down, pray a prayer, accept Jesus, God wants to make your life better, Jesus is there for your benefit gospel. They are false prophets. They are ravenous wolves. And they're everywhere. And it leads to many false believers headed to hell. The wide road. Look, beloved, hear me on this. We all have loved ones sitting in those churches, listening to those gospels, and they are on the wide road headed to hell. Unless they've heard the gospel somewhere, they cannot be saved. The gospel. Paul warns us about savage wolves and the false prophets. Acts 20:28. Remember, Paul's talking to the elders at Ephesus, and he says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. Paul warns the elders to protect the flock from these ravenous wolves, these savage wolves who are going to pervert the gospel. Beware. We cannot... Listen, beloved... We cannot, we must not, and we will not link arms with false gospel preachers. They are leading people to hell with a false sense of security, with a perverted gospel. Every church isn't the same. Every message isn't the same. It's either the gospel or it isn't. 2 John 9:11. Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this doctrine, do not receive him into your house nor greet him. For he who greets him shares in his evil deeds. If we link arms with those preaching the false gospel, we share in their evil deeds. We won't gather at all church gatherings. We don't do that. Because we cannot link arms with those false gospels that are being preached from those pulpits in those churches. We don't get together and pretend we're all believers. When I first came down to pastor here, there was another pastor of a church, downtown church, that I knew from before. And he reached out to me because he wanted us to do things together, go to Cubs games and get our congregations together to help the central and west end of Davenport. The problem is, he preaches a false gospel. So I had to continually tell him no, and then I would have discussions with him about doctrine, which he's unwilling to have anymore. But there's no chance we're going to act like we all have the same gospel, because then we share in their evil deeds. I have a conviction from preparing for this sermon that I have to go deeper with some men that are in my life. I have to become even more challenging than I have been. Because they are attending churches that preach a false gospel. And I want you to hear this. 2 Timothy, just listen because it's not going to be up there. Preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn away their ears from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Listen, the people that you know that sit in front of false gospel preaching, don't feel sorry for them and blame it on the pastor. They are gathering up to themselves. It's their judgment, God's judgment, they're bringing on themselves as they heap up to themselves a teacher who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. So stop blaming the pastor and talk to them about they are just hearing what their itching ears want to hear. Those of us who know loved ones, family and friends who go to those places where a false gospel is preached, stop giving your loved ones a pass because it's the pastor's fault, because they will stand in front of God and they will be judged to hell because they can't be saved without the real gospel. And they are, every one of those 30,000 people that goes to Joel Osteen every Sunday, they are heaping up to themselves someone who will tell them what their itching ears want to hear. They are bringing judgment on themselves. I hope that's clear. I hope we have a conviction. I hope we all have a conviction that changes today. That they're not victims. They will not stand before God and be able to say, hey, not my fault, God, I went to that church that kept preaching a false gospel. And God will say, you gathered them up to you because you wanted to hear that. It made you feel good. Now, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness, and burn in hell. Oh, wait, what about the pastor who did that to me? Well, he'll get his judgment, but yours is for desiring that teaching and wanting that into your life. I want a church where my kids get to go to Sunday school on their own. Oh, I want a church that doesn't last quite so long. Oh, I want a church where the pastor doesn't scream quite so much. You're going to go to hell. And you want it. Because you want easy believism. Because you want a church the way you want it. You are bringing judgment on yourself. Beware. Beloved, I'm not being militant. I'm not being judgmental. I am loving people that are headed to hell because they want to hear easy believism. And then we want to blame the person preaching it to them. So Paul has warned against the dogs, the evil workers, the mutilation. Now he's going to turn, he's going to describe the characteristics of a true believer. Characteristics of a true believer. Verse 3. And remember, he's just condemned the false circumcision, that grace plus works. Just condemned false gospels. And he says this, "For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh." Paul reminds them that true believers are those that have circumcision of the heart. Remember, we just read Romans 2, 28, 29. "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and the circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God." True believers, he says now, have three characteristics. One, they worship in the spirit. Two, they rejoice in Christ Jesus. And three, they have no confidence in the flesh. Now let's look at those characteristics. First, true believers worship God in the Spirit. The word here for worship is not proskuneo. It's not the word that we normally see for worship or often see for worship, proskuneo. The word is latruo. Latruo. And it means this, to render religious service or homage, to worship. This word has the meaning of service. So true believers serve God in the Spirit. The word is latruo was used in Matthew 4:10. Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship, proskuneu, the Lord, your God, and him only shall you latruo serve." So we serve God only. We worship only God, and we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit. The word latruo used again in Acts 27:23. "For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve." Latruo. Paul says, "I belong to and serve God." Worship, serve, latruo. Word again in Romans 1:9. "For God is my witness, whom I latruo with my spirit in the gospel of his Son." Paul serves God in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ through the Spirit. So this is what true believers do. This is a checkpoint. This is test yourself now. This is test yourself time. Test yourself time says you will serve God. You will serve the gospel. You will serve in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what true believers will do. Latruo is used in Hebrews 12:28. "Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve latruo God acceptably with reverence and godly fear." So, true believers serve God with reverence and godly fear. True believers serve God by spreading the gospel. Listen, true believers serve God. Deceived believers have a God that serves them. I want to say that again. True believers serve God. Deceived believers have a God that serves them. Beloved, we are to serve God in the Spirit. What does that look like? Galatians 5, 22-25. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ's," here's the checkpoint, "those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passion and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." True believers serve God with love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We don't serve God out of our own fleshly giftedness. Some of us try to do that. We don't serve God about how talented we are. We serve God supernaturally, generated by the power of the Holy Spirit. The next characteristic of true believers, rejoice in Christ. Rejoice in Christ. The word is kalkeomai. Kalkeomai, to speak loud, be loud-tongued. Lock in. True believers will speak loudly and loud-tongued in Christ, about Christ. I rejoiced in Christ many times on our trip to Maui. I loudly proclaimed Jesus Christ. That's what true believers do. We boast of Christ. Some of you need to listen. Boasting in Christ. Boldly and loudly speaking of Christ. Kokeomai, Romans 2:23. "You who make your kokeomai in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law?" A rhetorical question. If we boast in how good we are, that we are good people who do good things, we dishonor God when we sin. Our only boast is Christ for a true believer. True believers don't boast in their works. Like Rick Warren did on that video. When he was in that TED series or sermon or whatever that was, that TED gathering. He boasted of himself. Never mentioned Jesus Christ. Romans 5:11. "Not only that, but we also kalkeomai, in God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Our boast is in Christ and what He accomplished for us on the cross. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. Hallelujah, Jesus is my life. Not rejoicing in anything else except Christ. 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world and the things which are despised God has chosen, and these things which are not to bring nothing to the things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence. But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. That it is written, He who kalkeomais, let him kalkeomai in the Lord. Not in your wisdom, not in anything you did. We boast in the Lord as true believers. We rejoice in Christ Jesus. True believers will glory in, they will boast in, they will rejoice in Christ alone. When someone asks you the question, if you get hit by the Wonder Bread truck and you die today, are you going to heaven? What is your answer? If your answer is, I hope so, pretty good person, I got baptized, I prayed a prayer, I accepted Jesus, I was a member of Grace Fellowship Church, I tithe regularly, you're boasting in yourself. The only answer, if I get hit by the Wonder Bread truck today, I am going to heaven. And I am going to heaven because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. Hallelujah. And amen. And glory to God. And I will boast in Christ. Because that's why I'm going to heaven. Because of Jesus Christ and the finished work of Him on the cross. That's why I'm going to heaven. Anything else would be a boast in me. I was baptized. That's why I'm going to heaven. It's a boast in the flesh. That's not a boast in Christ Jesus. 1 Corinthians 15:10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Paul is boasting. He's a saved man. He's an apostle. He writes half the New Testament. He says, I'm that by the grace of God. And His grace toward me was not in vain. True believers loudly boast in, glory and rejoice in the Lord, not themselves. It is by God's grace that we are saved. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should kalkeomai. True believers will not boast in anything but the Lord. They will not say, I am saved because I chose, I prayed, I believed, I am good. That's not the answer of a true believer. And anyone preaching the gospel that you will go to heaven because you pray or you choose is a ravenous wolf and a savage wolf. And we should beware of that. They're saved by a false gospel if they believe they pray, they choose, they do. That's a false gospel. That's boasting and something besides Christ. True believers serve God in spirit, boast in, glory in, rejoice in Christ, and have no confidence in the flesh. Have no confidence in the flesh. True believers know that the flesh accomplishes nothing. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. The flesh profits nothing. No confidence in the flesh. For all of those who think your life prior to being saved, to being born again, to being spirit indwelled, if you think your life profited anything, you are disputing with God. You are disputing with God if you think your life profited anything before salvation. Life before salvation profits nothing. True believers understand this. Romans 7:18, Paul says, For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Nothing good dwells in my flesh. Beloved, everything I did, thought, and was before September 11th of 01, none of it was good. None of it profited anything. True believers get this and are in full agreement with the statement that I just made. If you believe that you profited or did anything good before salvation, then you're probably not saved. If you have confidence in yourself now, you aren't saved. If you don't know without the Spirit of God living in you that you're a wretched waste of space, you're not saved. True believers understand that without God living in us, we are no good, wretched wastes of space. Anybody who preaches a different gospel than that is a liar and a ravenous wolf. There's not good in everybody, Joel Osteen. And you just have to find it and release it. That's a false gospel. True believers have no confidence in the flesh. F.B. Meyer says this, "All through the epistles, the flesh stands for self, the self that seeks to justify itself, that endeavors to sanctify itself, that is always fussily endeavoring to win men for God, but has never learned to be submerged beneath the mighty tide and current of God's Spirit." If your religious life is one of self-effort and self-complacency, you must stand back. It is not for you to handle the priceless pearl. Your eyes cannot detect its superlative beauty, excellence, and worth. But let all the humble souls who have nothing in which to glory save the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, who put no confidence in themselves, but wholly rest upon the unmerited grace of God, lift up their faces with exceeding great joy. These are the true children of Abraham. That have no confidence in the flesh. For me to write these things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Contrasting a false gospel netting deceived believers versus true saving faith. Closing thought. God's people must be aware of counterfeit gospels and ready to stand in opposition to them. Are we ready to, with long-suffering, patience, humility, stand against false gospels? I share with you, I have a conviction to do that at a deeper level than I've already done it. To stand in opposition to false gospels. And to not give the people sitting and listening to those false gospels a free pass like it's the pastor's fault. That they're heaping up that false gospel to themselves because they dig it. And they like it. All of those listening today must test themselves against what true saving faith looks like. Worshipping in spirit, glorying in Christ, and having no confidence in the flesh. How do you stack up? Serving God and the gospel of Jesus Christ by the power of the Spirit. Boasting in, rejoicing in Christ alone. Knowing that outside of God's work in us, we are wretched, worthless, no good, wastes of space. We were before salvation and we would be now without the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Are you a true believer, or have you been saved by a false gospel? What gospel have you been saved by? What's your answer to if you die today, are you going to heaven? Not because pastor just gave you the right answer. What's your answer? Really? And then how do you live according to that answer? Test ourselves. Beloved, there is one gospel that includes all of God's attributes and the entirety of the Bible. There are no other gospels. There is no gospel that includes a God that's there for our benefit. A God that's there to serve us. A God that is love and not wrath. It's not the gospel. There's no gospel that says, pray this prayer, accept Jesus, get baptized, take communion, do your first communion and your confirmation. No gospel that says that. There is one gospel that God hates sin and God's wrath will be poured out on sin and that sin is going to be paid for by you when you stand before God unless you surrender and submit to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You repent, turn from your sin and hate it and live to profit God. Which means we will go out and we will preach the gospel and we will be there for the benefit of God. And we'll do that by the power of the Spirit. And we will never think that as we go out and do that, that's what's going to save us. We will understand that the only thing that saves us is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And that our faith without works is dead. It's not works unto faith. It's works because of faith. Do you have those? Do I have those? Gracious Heavenly Father, I bring this congregation before You that You would search our hearts, that You would reveal to us our true condition. Father, and by Your grace that those who are not right with You would repent. It would fall on the finished work of Jesus Christ. Father, for those of us that You show us to be saved, that we know one thing out of today, Father, show us that all we have is Christ. Nothing else. And if we think we have anything else, we need to test ourselves. Father, that we would live for Your glory, for Your profit, for Christ's sake. Amen.